Oh, yeah, spaghetti. Maria was a little confused. Every time we sing that song, right, it says, oh, you're beautiful. And I look at her, and she's like, oh, yeah, sing to me, honey. And I'm like, no, baby, no. I'm not singing to you. I'm singing to God, right? I'm singing to the Lord, right? And she was over here winking at me. Yeah, I was trying to play like this. I'm like, man. You're just winking away. That's why today I was a little distracted in worship. I was trying to... Anyway, yeah, two things real quick. We'll attempt to dive into God's words today, all right? You notice in your bulletin a couple of things. The blessings ministry, again, if you know anyone who's in a military deployed overseas or stateside who's away from home, or college student maybe who's away that would do great to receive a care package, please fill out one of those green cards that says Blessing Ministry on it with the information. We'd love to just reach out and be a blessing. I know some of you here. I'm going to brag on some folks. Okay, I brag on some folks. Steve and Vicky, can I brag on you for a second? So Steve and Vicky graduated from the University of Valley Forge. I think at the time, Valley Forge College, right? Okay. So they graduated from there in ministry. So when Jonathan started going there, Steve said, you know what? I wish somebody would have sent me a package back in the day. So I'm going to send Jonathan a package. That blessed his heart. They didn't know Jonathan, really. They probably didn't want to get to know him like I know him, but anyway. So we can be a blessing to someone, right, who's in that situation. So if you know someone, fill the card out. Our team will get that and take the next step. Also, the end of the month, one more thing, outreach this month. We're going to do a spaghetti dinner here at the church for our community. As I said before, it's not for you to bring your family to get a free spaghetti meal. If you need a free spaghetti meal, just let me know. I'll be more than happy to come to your home, bring a spaghetti meal, and we can talk about life. But it's really to reach out to our community, to those who have a need, and to have an opportunity to sit there and just bless them, feed them, let them have a meal, and share Jesus Christ. What you can do is two things. Number one, you can bring some boxes of spaghetti in, right, and some cans of tomato sauce or paste or whole crush, whatever. Bring those items in, some Parmesan cheese if you want to, salt, pepper, all kind of good stuff. Bring that in these next couple Sundays so that we'll be able to reach out to the community. Every time I've asked, you guys have you've responded, and that's great. So let's keep reaching out to our community. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're going to dive into God's Word today. Last Sunday was a wonderful day as we come together in unity to worship together. God moved last week. God moved today. But something special happened last week. We just came off of a day of prayer and a day of worship, and it was like the presence of God was so sweet in this place. And my desire is that to happen every single week, right, with us together as a congregation. It's also my desire that happens every day for you, every single day when you're there spending your time with the Lord. And I want to encourage you, if you're not setting aside that time for the Lord, right, do it. Set that time aside. Be a good steward of your time and say, God, I'm going to get into your presence today. I'm going to pray. If you say, well, Pastor, I'm not real sure how to pray. Look, go to Luke. Luke teaches you right here. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. He told his disciples, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You can read that prayer. If you say, well, how do I pray that prayer? I don't know if we got some back there or not, but there was some handouts we had a couple Saturdays ago that we pray through. Spend that time with the Lord. Now today, we're going to continue in our message series on 1 John. And I want to we're going to touch on some subjects today that might be a little sensitive. So if you've got kids here today that are maybe not old or don't understand, right, be willing to share with them later, or maybe when we get to a part of our service, right, you kind of say, okay, let me take them outside, because we're going to talk about some subjects that are difficult to talk about in the church, but they need to be discussed. They need to be addressed and talked about, because sometimes we don't get it anywhere else. Right? So if John is writing this letter to the churches and addressing these issues, then they are important for us to address today. Can I hear an amen? So we are not going to back away. We're not going to back down. We're going to preach the truth of God's word, and we're going to tackle some very difficult and hard subjects. And I want to tell you today that one of those issues that we're going to talk about is sex. So listen, you got that in your ears. If you hear about that, you don't want your kids listening later on the service, I'll let you know when we get there. You may want to take them out if they're not ready to hear. but it will be PG-13. All right? that you understand? All right. We got that out of the way, so let's dive into the Word today. So here we go, right? 1 John. Today, the title of the message is really called Influence. So John, he's writing this letter to these churches. He's pointing out some issues and things because these churches in Asia Minor were discouraged. Last week, we talked about discouragement. And we talked about walking in the light and not in the darkness. And we had to check ourselves. Remember, last week, we kind of checked ourselves. But today, I know that all of us in this room are being motivated to make decisions in life based on some kind of influence. Think about your week. Think about the decisions that you make. How are your decisions influenced? Because John is addressing this issue 2,000 years ago to a church in a world where Christians were being persecuted. So we're going to look at this today. And what I'm hoping is that we as a church, right? Because some of us are influenced by our friends. Some of us are influenced by the big one today, social media, right? Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Periscope, we're all those things. I don't know. I don't use half of them, but they're out there, right? And, of course, our culture. Does our culture today have a big influence on the decisions we make? Absolutely. Maybe you guys haven't got out. Maybe you were stuck in your house all day this week. Yes, our culture influences how we make decisions. But John gives us some reasons and gives us some information on what we need to know. And I'm hoping today that when we're making decisions in life, it's based upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's why it's important if we're going to be a culture of disciple makers this year and learning to be a maker of disciples, as Jesus has told us to do, we have to first check ourselves. And this couple of series we're doing really is going to make us check ourselves in these areas, especially when it comes to making decisions. And I'm hoping that the work of the Holy Spirit is what is helping you make decisions because of Jesus, because of the teaching of His Scriptures, and because of what we see in other people's lives that follow Jesus Christ. How many of you know somebody that's someone who's spiritually mature in your life? How many of you have someone who is spiritually mature in your life? My cousin called me this week, and many of you know Cousin Joe. You'll hear me say that a lot. Cousin Joe, 2 years older than me. I'm the younger brother he never had. He's the older brother I never had because he was the baby. He called me up this week and he says, "Hey, Eugene, how you doing?" That's my middle name, by the way, Eugene. I'm proud of it. All right. Don't giggle. We'll have you stand up and tell your middle name, because some of you probably got some funny ones, and I'll laugh at it too. But Eugene, "Hey, Eugene, how you doing this week?" I said, "I'm doing good, doing fine." He says, "What you struggling with?" I said, "I am struggling with something I've been dealing with for several months. It's an issue of the heart." We talked about it and we prayed about it. And the decisions that I will make moving forward in my life are based upon the influence of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Scriptures, and the influence of this person who's accountable in my life. I also want to take a moment now. He is planning to go to India for a missions trip, and he asked that we pray for him. So if you remember Cousin Joe, please be remembering to pray for him and the missions trip that he's taking. So all of us here today are being influenced by one of two things, either the world or we're being influenced by Jesus. So what I want us to do is look back in Genesis chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles today, Genesis chapter 3, 1 John chapter 2. And let's talk about this today. We see this influence happen for the very first time in God's Word. This is one of the landmark events in the history of the world. And many of you may know what it is. It's the story of Adam and Eve, right? We're placed on the planet here. They were given complete control of the Garden of Eden and everything. But there came a moment in their life where they had to make a decision. And there was influence within that decision. We know the story, right? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had all the paradise was given to them. They had everything they ever needed. Every bit of food they needed. They had no needs. Do you understand this? Zero needs where they were. But God told them, He says, "But there's one thing. You will not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And what happened in the story, right? Kids who are here, you know what happened, right? So someone came along and began to influence Eve. And they find themselves about having to make a choice about this forbidden fruit. And they have a choice to make. And their choice is based upon three things that all of us in this room are still being tempted with today that Jesus Christ was tempted with when he was in the desert. And 1 John, John is talking about when he writes this letter. So let's look at this here in chapter 3. Now, these three things, right? So how many Patriots fans we got here? I got to tell a story, right? Right? Everybody? All right? Good. How many are not Patriots fans at all? Why did you raise your hand? What's wrong with you? All right, Steve? I'm not going to call you out. So when you think about sports teams, I want you to understand real quick how the enemy comes after us. Because if you understand how strategically our adversary is out to get us, you'll be able to understand how to withstand when he comes against us. Right? We've talked about this a lot, and I still don't think as the church we've grabbed this idea. If you think about a sports team, right? Like with the Patriots. They played yesterday. They won, yes. But they only did two or three things very well. Their short passing game was great, right? Their defense, right, they were great. They got after the other quarterback. So sports teams that are good, professional, championship teams, they do a couple of things really, really well. Our enemy is the same way. Our adversary does three things very, very well. We need to know what they are and how to keep that from influencing our life. And when we do that, our walk with Jesus Christ will be better than it was before. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so let's look at this and see what these three things were. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was, listen to this, was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Notice the three things. Immediately she recognized in this fruit, she recognized it was good for food, right? It was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable to gain wisdom. She took the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. Here's what I want you to catch today. Right? Here's the idea that I want you to grab a hold of. Oftentimes we live in a myopic world where many of us think that we are the center of the universe. Am I speaking to anyone today? Don't say amen. And that our choices are ours alone, and they have no effect on the people around us. That's a myopic way of seeing ourselves in the world today. Let me tell you something, that is not true. But many of us in our world today, that's how we see ourselves. The truth is, almost every decision that we make about ourselves has an effect on the people around us. Doesn't just affect us. Parents, think about the decisions that you make today. Does it not affect your kids tomorrow? Here's another one talking about Financial Peace University. It's not the decisions that you make financially about your home, your family, yourself. Does it not affect the people around you? Absolutely. If you're playing the lottery and you're spending all your money to buy a lottery ticket for $1.5, whatever it was, $1 billion, and you're not putting food on the table, that decision you are making is affecting your family. Pastor, oh me, I bought a ticket. Uh-oh. He's calling me out. The very first time in humanity, a decision was made not to follow God. And not only did it affect Eve, it affected Adam as well. It also affected all of humanity. And right away, we see these three tensions, these three temptations coming into play in humanity. And then let's go to 1 John, because now here's John, this older, wiser John. You know, he's not the same person who was walking with Jesus as a disciple. Now he's an older man. He's lived a lot of life. Like many of you who are sitting here today, you've lived a lot of life. You have a lot of wisdom to give. He's seen a lot of human history play out right there in front of him. He's writing this letter back to this group of churches, and he says this in verse 7. I want to begin in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am writing to you a new commandment, but not an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning." Notice, last week, I made a statement. I hope you remember what it was. I told you to write it down. So when I say write something down, please write it down in your bulletin and bring your bulletin back the next week, so I might ask you again. Right? Hey, remember that statement that I made. If it is new, then it's probably not. Oh my goodness. If it's new, it's probably not true. It rhymed. Come on, guys, it rhymed. Wake up this morning. We'll wake. All right, everybody lift your hands up like this. Raise your hands up. All right, awesome. So this is John saying, I am here to remind you of something that you have had from the very beginning. This is not a new truth that I'm bringing to you. It's a reminder that humanity, human beings, have not changed. That we still wrestle with the same three temptations that the enemy has been playing through our life from the very beginning. Right? So he's about to give us this, John's about to give us this parallel between the scriptures, the letters he's writing, and with Genesis. And let's pick this up in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, now here's what he's saying. John is saying here that there's a way that the world does things, and then there's a way that God does things. Do you hear me? There's a way that the world approaches decisions and situations, then there's a way that God does things. And we have a choice that we have to make. The choice is ours. And he says this, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are some very tough statements, is it not? I mean, John is writing some very tough words. Have you ever got a letter that had some very tough words in them? Have you ever got something written to you, an email, a text, a letter that made you really just, I mean, when it hit you hard. Maybe it made you pause and think for a moment about life. This is what John is doing. He's writing this letter. These words, man, these words are powerful. He says, because the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he's about to show us now how the world does things. He's about to show us what motivates the world. This is what motivates the world and the world's decisions is this. He says this, for that all that is in the world, right, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Those are the same things that Eve said when she saw the forbidden fruit. And there's two different types of worlds that are playing out here in front of us that can lure our hearts into making decisions. Again, it's either God's way or the world's way. How are we being influenced in our life? Pastor, you're being pretty tough on us today. I am. I am being tough today. Today is one of those messages where I'm speaking to myself first. I asked you before, how many of us want to be disciple makers? How many of us want to be a servant who surrendered to God? Then right, we've got to make the right choices and the right decisions. The enemy has not changed. Our adversary is still seeking someone to destroy. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He will not stop because he knows he's already been defeated. And so John is saying to the churches, look, he's not doing anything new. I'm not telling you anything that's new. You've known this from the very beginning. But we still wrestle with it in our hearts today. And many times we read these scriptures. And I think as a church, I think we hear this. Maybe I'm supposed to behave a little better. Or maybe I'm supposed to do things a little bit better. Maybe I'm supposed to stop doing this particular thing over here. Maybe if I behave a little more, God's going to love me a little more. And that idea is what we call moralism. And it's not what we're talking about today. That's the world's religion. The world's religion is moralism. If I just do things a little better, if I behave a little bit better, God's going to love me a little bit more. No, God loves you despite your failings. And John addresses that. We'll look at this a little later. He addresses that. And that's the gospel. Because Jesus came to get it right. Because we're always, or most of the time, or some of the time, we're going to get it wrong. That's the ministry of the gospel of grace. The grace for our life. So John is trying to warn us that there are consequences for making wrong choices. And I believe that. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. What does it say? God's not mocked. But a man sows that he's going to reap. I think I've quoted that every Sunday for a while, and I'll keep quoting it. Now here's what we're going to talk about today. I want to look at three things. There are three things that Genesis brings out when Eve was faced with the forbidden fruit. And there's three things that John brings out I want to talk about today. As I talk about that, I'm going to talk about some issues that are plaguing the church and humanity. I want to address them and I want you to hear what they are. And I want you to know that I'm speaking to you today from my heart because I love you. And here's the first one. The lust of the flesh. Lust is basically a craving for things that are forbidden or cravings to do things in excess. So let me try to give you an example of what that is. All right? How many of you have heard of Southern Fried Chicken? Mrs. Apia, you've heard of Southern Fried Chicken. I have eaten your fried chicken. So let me talk about fried chicken. Because your pastor has a problem. I lust after fried chicken. Especially Southern Fried Chicken with spices. My desire is to eat fried chicken every single day. You're laughing at me. I'm serious as I can be. Listen, one of the things that when we got married and we were overseas in this little bitty house on the island of Crete, didn't know anybody, my wife Maria says, you know what, I can cook some Italian. What kind of things you like me to cook? What did I say? I want some fried chicken, some turnip greens, some butter beans, and some cornbread. And I want it every day. And she goes, well, you're not getting it every day. So the lust of the flesh, right, the things in excess, if I were to eat fried chicken every single day, something is going to happen to me. I'm going to become an unhealthy man, and I will not be able to pastor this church. Do you understand me? However, fried chicken, every now and then, is a miracle, blessing, prosperity to the stomach, grace-filled, glorious thing that I will partake in. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, so you get the idea. So lust tells me that I'm to pursue whatever I want without any regard for the consequences. This is what I was talking about, this idea, this morality, this hedonism idea in our world. Because lust convinces us that we can do whatever we want with our bodies. And it's okay. The Holy Spirit says, eat the fried chicken in moderation. Everything in reason for time is good for the soul. But if I eat fried chicken every day, it's going to limit what I can do for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Now this is the part where I said it may get a little PG-13. Because let me address an issue. Lust of the flesh, plays into our sexuality as well. Our culture says, right? So cover those ears for a moment. I'm not going to hold this back. But the culture says, right? I'm going to step out there and say this now. It says it's okay to have sex with as many people as possible because we owe it to ourselves, right, to give ourselves pleasure. That's called hedonism. That's the religion of our culture in America today. And our teenagers, our college students are faced with these decisions every single day in their life. And the world and the culture of the world says it's okay. Let me give you another example here of what lust is. Lust is meeting legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Because we as human beings were born with these sexual desires. And God has given us the right way, right, to have those desires met. And it should be met between a married man and a married woman. This is what he's talking about. Because this was prevalent, right, in the churches in the days that he was writing the letter. This is what he was addressing. And sometimes in churches, the pastor will not get up and talk about it. They're afraid to talk about it because somebody's going to send them an email. Somebody's going to send them a letter. You know what? It's in God's word. And if we don't talk about it, if we don't address it, if we don't deal with it, then the enemy's going to win in our life. I don't want to see the adversary seeking you out to destroy you. I want to see you become an overcomer, not a victim. You're probably sitting there today saying, well, Pastor, that's, you know, you're being a little too hard on me. You don't know my life. Listen, God's grace is sufficient for your life. If you find yourself living in that kind of a life, you can simply come to the altar. You say, God, forgive me. I repent. I want to surrender my heart to you. You be the ruler of my life. I do not want to be caught up in the lust of the flesh, but a surrendered heart to you. His repentance. God's grace is there. It's His kindness. You understand? God's kindness that brought us to a place of repentance in our life. He's not an angry God. As I said several weeks ago and last week, God is a good God. And John says, be careful you don't meet legitimate needs with illegitimate ways. Because God has a way of leading us to prosperity, to peace, to health, to joy. But the world gives us a cheap alternative. It leads us to pain and destruction and a loss of the blessings of God. You know, Jesus was tempted. You say, well, was he tempted the same way? If you have a chance, go back and read Luke chapter 4, because Jesus was also tempted with the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see these same three plays happening over and over and over again. As that sports team, they keep playing those same three plays. They keep doing that short passing game, and guess what? They end up winning. But we don't want the enemy winning in our life. Here's the second thing, the lust of the eyes. So here, Eve, she looks at the fruit and says, this fruit is pleasing to the eyes. In other words, it was something that she could show off. She had all of paradise in front of her, but her eyes were drawn to something she could not have. It was a trophy. It was something that she could acquire. I want you to write this down this morning. Again, write this down. I'm asking you to write a lot down, because I want you to think about this when you go home. I want you to pray through it when you open your Bible. I want you to read it, think through it. Because as I read these scriptures and I pray, Lord, help me present this message today. Don't let it come across like there's condemnation to what we're doing, but let it come across as there's grace. John's writing this letter for the purpose of people to be moved into grace in their life. But I was convinced as I read this that our hearts are captured by what we fix our eyes upon. Okay? I've talked about that new car, right? The new car versus the old car. You've heard me tell that story, right? I'm not going to tell it again. You know that. But the idea is true. The things that we fix our eyes upon are the things that we're going to be drawn to. So if you're fixing your eyes upon the things of the world that you don't have that you want, that's where your heart's going to be. Have you ever heard the statement here? Because this also, because I believe that this, I want to talk again, PG-13. I believe that most affairs, and listen, I looked at statistics. There are many ministers, pastors, and elders in the church today who are fallen from affairs. Affairs don't start sexually. They start with dissatisfaction. And when I sit down and counsel, every single time we're counseling, Maria and I are counseling someone who's going through those issues, it's with dissatisfaction is what pulls them away from the one that God, Pastor, listen, the grass, I believe the grass is greener on the other side. How many of you heard that before? Right? If you believe the grass is greener on the other side, you haven't been doing a good job watering the grass in your own yard. You want your wife to love you? You better love her twice as much as she could ever love you. I'm going to tell you how to get your wife to love you. Right? When I'm singing Jesus, You're Beautiful, I'm going to look back at my wife. I'm going to wink at her. Psalms 101:3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Because what we look at, we're going to begin to worship. What we fixate our eyes upon will become an idol in our life. And I love you too much to see that happen in your life. I love you too much to see the enemy begin to draw you away from your surrendered heart to God. I love you too much to stand here and not preach a message that talks about these issues. Let's look at the third thing as we begin to close it down. First, the lust of the flesh, meeting legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Second was the lust of the eyes, comparing ourselves to others and losing our joy. And here's the third, the pride of life. Eve says when she sees this fruit, she says, hey, it's good to eat. I really like the way it looks. I'll take it down. I'll own it. It'll be mine. Then she says this food will give me wisdom. And what's a fascinating thing is that the real battle that's going on in our hearts today, the real battle that we have to wrestle with, that we have to fight down, and what Eve had to choose in her own life, in her own heart, was the battle of who is our God. Who is our God? Because when we look at the world tells us that we are our own God. We should be able to give pleasure to ourselves. We are the center of the universe. It's okay for us to go to church, but on the weekdays we can make ourselves happy by doing the things we want, right, to pleasure ourselves. What happens is we become our own idol. We become our own God. The question is, where is our surrendered heart to our own God? Choosing to let Jesus be our Lord. I like this because Maria wanted some ice cream the other day, so I had to run out and get her some ice cream because I love her so much. Right? So I thought about this as I was... I bought me some too, by the way. I went by and said they had any fried chicken in the thing, but they didn't. They were all out. But choosing to let Jesus be our Lord and not just the sprinkles on our ice cream that just makes us look better is how we should live. The ultimate decision is this we have to make is who is the Lord of our life? Who's really ruling over our life? You'll know this by the way we pray. You'll know this by the way that we behave. You'll know this by the way that we respond. While I was praying for the service today, the Lord sort of put in my heart how I need to... Joseph, you can come on up. Put in my heart how I need to look at this whole idea of influence. How can I package this all together that we talked about today in some kind of statement, right, that would stick with you? The big idea that we would remember when we walked out of here today. And here it is. Today, we need to, listen to me, church, we need to be insistent on our dependence in God. Let me say that again. We need to be insistent on our dependence on God. Listen, all of us have intellect and abilities. Look, you some really smart people out there. Most of you are a lot smarter than I am. We've got an intellect. A lot of us, right, go through things in our life and we say, well, you know what? I can handle this. I can do it. I can handle this on my own. I can make the decisions that I need to make. I've got the strength, the intellect. I've got the master's degree. I've got the doctorate degree. Do you not know who I am? Right? I am the director of QA in my company. Do you understand that I'm the highest selling insurance salesman in the area? Do you know they just promoted me as director of sales? Don't you understand that I'm the pastor of a church? We begin to look at life that way. But where is our dependency on God? Where is our surrendered heart? As we begin to walk out these doors and say, Lord, help me make disciples, because people are going to come into the doors of the church. They're going to be hurting, looking for hope. They're going to be looking for someone to pray with, someone to talk to, someone that's willing to invest in their life. And if we are not dependent upon God, if our dependency is not upon Him, if we're still allowing the world to influence us, that person may turn around and say, well, hey, you're no different than the world. Oh me, Pastor, oh me. Listen, that was a part of the time of my life. I was serving in ministry, and I was going out on a job site, and I was getting at it, working hard. I was putting hammering, and I was doing it. And I was having a good old time, and someone walked up to me and said, you work in the church, don't you? You're a Christian? I'm like, yeah, I love that because you're no different than I am. Now, that should have been a great statement. That should have been one of those statements. You say, you're right. I am no different than you are. I'm covered by the same grace and the blood of Jesus Christ that covers you. But that's not what they were saying. What they were saying was, I cannot pick you out from everybody else around you. How many of you, right? Here's a challenge. In your job sites where you work, can someone pick you out as a follower of Christ? Because if they can't, they're probably not going to come to you. If they don't come to you, they may not come to anybody. How are we being influenced? Now, here's some good news this morning. Because this scripture in John chapter 2, I want us to go back and look at the very first verse of this chapter. Because I think this is where we need to find ourselves. I love the way that John prefaced what he's about to say. Hey, listen, he shares some very tough, difficult words with the church that they had to come to grasp with in their life. But let me tell you how he started it. He started it this way. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. The first thing he says, my children. We have got to see God as our Father. We've got to see God as a Father who wants to take care of His children. A Father who wants to correct His children when they sort of do things wrong, just like we as parents, right? A Father who's willing to give them the very best. A Father who's willing to walk out on the playground and shield them from the bully. That's the kind of father he is. And he starts this, "My dear children." And this is John now. John is writing this. And he's talking about God, but he's talking about himself. He's an older man now. Late 70s, early 80s. But if anybody does sin, here's the beautiful part. Here's the part of grace. We have an advocate with the Father who is who? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I used to say this all the time. I want to be righteous. God, make me righteous. I don't say that anymore. Here's what I say. I have a righteous Savior that will help me walk in the right ways because He goes to the Father for me. It's His grace and His mercy. It was the blood that He shed upon the cross. He is the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but here's the great part, right? But also for the sins of the whole world. So today, if you were listening to the message today, and those words come across pretty hard, you're thinking to yourself, whoa, I'm feeling condemned right now. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's the enemy. The enemy will condemn you, because when he condemns you, you know what he's doing through condemnation? Condemnation will make you feel that you cannot go before the presence of God. Condemnation will put you in a place, right, of despair and destruction. Condemnation is what the enemy will use against you so that you will not enter into the grace of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of our sins, and through that conviction, it draws us in. It draws us into His presence. It says, it does not matter what you've done. When you come before me and ask forgiveness, I will forgive you 70 times 7. As many times as you come. But John says, be careful not to walk like the world. Be careful to not fall for the lust of the flesh, because they will pull you away from Jesus Christ. They will pull you away from God. You will not be able to live in the prosperity, the health, and the blessings, and the joy of God. Be careful of the lust of the eyes, because they will become your idol. The things that you fixate your eyes upon will become your idol. You will worship it. And be careful for the desires of the world. Think about the desires and the will of God for your life. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me this morning?